Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Good to be with y'all again this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Romans chapter 2. And we've been talking about the book of Romans, and really the theme of the whole book of Romans is, for in it is chapter 1, verse 17, for in it is the righteousness, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, it's written, the just shall live by faith. That's really what the whole book of Romans is about, the just shall live by faith, and the only way we can do it is because of the righteousness of God that's been revealed from heaven. As we've been looking at this book, we saw the credentials of Paul, how he was bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be apostle, and he was separated to the gospel of God. And he's writing to the saints who are in Rome. Remember, a saint isn't somebody who's did all these miracles and all these things, like some people say, but a saint is somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because the Bible tells us every time Paul writes a book, he always writes to the saints. It's so-and-so, Ephesus and Rome, and he always writes to the saints. And the saints are those who have trusted Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So the beloved of God are what? The saints, right? Those who have trusted Christ. And so we saw in that whole section, chapter 1, how Paul wanted to pray for the Romans. He wanted to see the Romans. He wanted to be encouraged by the Romans. And he wanted to use his spiritual gifts to help the Romans. But he also wanted to be grown by them also. And then he talked about living by faith. And then we talked about that section at the end of chapter 1 about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men because they suppress the truth. And so God says that if we suppress the truth, we suppress the truth of who he is, then guess what? He's going to be angry with the people, right? And he says at the end of that section, for this reason God gave them up. This reason God gave them up. God gave them over. Why did he do that? Because we worship the creature rather than the creator. People worship animals and the sun and the moon and the stars instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. And then he talks about all these sins that it leads them into. And then chapter 2, we begin to talk about respectable and moral people need Jesus Christ too, or they need the righteousness of God too. And we talked about last time that he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, chapter 2, verse 1, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And basically what is he saying? If you got enough knowledge to judge somebody else and tell somebody, well, what you're doing is wrong, then guess what? When you do it, then you're going to be judged too because you have enough knowledge to know that there's a God. In other words, we saw in chapter 1 that we know there's a God because of creation. We're going to see here in chapter 2 that we know there's a God because of conscience. We hadn't got there yet. But these people, the law of God has been written on their hearts. That's what the Bible says. That we know there's a God because of creation, and God has written his law on our hearts. And so these people, that these Jews and these moral people, these people that think they're better than other people, the people that look down their nose at other people and say, well, I'm better than you are. These people that judge other people. And remember, the Bible tells us we can judge, right? Y'all made a judgment call earlier today if y'all ate breakfast. Y'all decided whether y'all were going to eat it or not, right? Y'all decided whether that chair was going to hold you or not. And you know, we make judgment calls all the time. But the kind of judgment that God condemns is that self-righteous, looking down your nose, Pharisaical judgment that he condemns in chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not lest you be judged. And he's talking about judging people, thinking you're better than they are, because even though you do the same things, you live the same way. He tells them to get the beam out of your eye, and so that you can remove the toothpick in their eye. In other words, he talks about these people, they are so hypocritical. And that's the kind of judgment that God doesn't like. And that's what these people are doing in chapter 2. And he's probably addressing mainly the Jews, but he's addressing anybody else that thinks that they're better than other people. I used to work with a guy, and he used to say, well, the Baptists do this, and the so-and-sos do this, and the so-and-sos do this. And he was always talking about how everybody, you know, did this, that, and the other, and he was looking down on it. And he'd never trusted Christ, as far as I could tell, and I used to work with him. And one, he's saying that one day, he said, well, this so-and-so's doing this, so-and-so's do that. And I said, well, and I don't know why they do this, and I don't know why they do that. And I looked at him, and I said, well, you believe Jesus is God? He says, yeah. And I said, do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? And he said, yeah. And he says, do you believe there's any other way to get to heaven? He says, no. And I said, well, you know what I don't understand? Why don't you get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you and save you right now? And I worked with the guy, and I think it was about a month before he ever talked to me again. He didn't like that. He was talking about everybody else. I don't understand why they do this and why they do that. I said, well, if you believe the truth about God, why don't you get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you and save you right now? And he just looked at me. Like I said, he got mad. He wouldn't speak to me for close to about a month, and we worked every day together. We would just kind of do our job, look at each other, but, you know, we knew what to do, but that was kind of the way it is. And that's what, you know, that's what he's talking about, these people that are looking down on everybody else, right? And they're thinking, well, I'm better than you are, but he says, you're inexcusable because guess what? You that do that, you practice the same things. Isn't that what he says in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and then he says basically that you think you're going to escape the judgment of God. And that's kind of where we're at. Nobody's going to escape the judgment of God. All of us are going to be judged. The question is are we going to be judged on the basis of Jesus Christ has already paid for our sins and we've trusted in that, or are we going to be judged on the basis of, well, I think I'm going to get to heaven on my own. I'm going to do something. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to take communion. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to do something. I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments, and that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Well, guess what, folks? If that's what you're depending on, besides Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So that's kind of got us caught up to chapter 1, 2, verse 4. And he says, are you despised the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then you can throw verse 11, man, for there is no partiality with God. We'll see how far we get. So we've talked about judgment according to the fact that these people are inexcusable because they know the truth. He says, you know the truth. And so he says in verse 4, we're going to see judgment according to opportunity. You know, every single person in the world, we talked about that in Romans 1, 18 to 32. He says that everyone knows there's a God. We know there's a God because of creation. We talked about that. If I told y'all I threw a stick of dynamite in the woods and blew up, and all of a sudden here was Habersham House with the lights and the electricity and everything else, the clocks and air conditioner, y'all tell me I was crazy. But you know, the world and our bodies and the universe is way more complex than this building would ever begin to be. You know, even a city or everything that man's ever built, the world and the way it works is way more complex than that. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So the point Paul wants to make is is the Jew or the mortal man who thinks he can sin and escape the judgment of God because he has a particular relationship with God that the Gentiles are without, is sadly mistaken. And this kind of Jew and this kind of mortal person demonstrates contempt for the wealth of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. In other words, his chosen method of dealing with sinners is he wants us to repent, right? He wants us to turn from our sin and turn to God. That's what he wants us to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some could count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ," right? Let's talk about these terms a little bit. We know what goodness is. We know that God's good, right? They say in some places over in the prison and some other places, God is good. He's good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? That's good theology. God is good. He's always good, right? And you know what? And the second thing he says there, we know what being good is. It's just treating people right. Forbearance is holding back the judgment we deserve rather than destroying us the moment we sin. That's what forbearance is. It's used to speak of a truce between warring parties. Romans 5:8, when we get there, says that we are enemies and sinners. You know, if we don't know Christ, guess what? We're an enemy of God. We are an enemy of God. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? Against me. And if you're against me, you're not for me. He said it both ways. Long-suffering is sending kindness and withholding judgment or being slow to send it. God gives us a chance to be saved by repenting. I mean, long-suffering, that's holding back. I mean, God is long-suffering. Think about it. The first time we sinned, God could send us to hell. But he doesn't. And some of us, you know, we waited a long time. I was, you know, close to 30 before I ever trusted Christ. I did a lot of wrong things before I trusted Christ. He was long-suffering. I should have been dead and locked up somewhere or in hell, you know, if the truth be told. Repentance, we've talked about that, but he says in long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. In other words, repentance is a change of mind about sin. You used to think, okay, well, I like sin, but it's a change of mind. I used to be going this way towards sin as hard as I could. Now I'm going this way as hard as I can towards God. It's a change of mind. It's a 180-degree turnaround. You turn headed that way as hard as you can, and this way you're... 1 Thessalonians 1, I forget what verse, I think it's 5 or something, says that we turn to God from dead idols. We turn to God from the dead idols. We were serving dead idols, and now we're serving the living God. We turn to him. That's one of the first things Jesus said, and John the Baptist said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God and realize that only through him are you going to make it, right? And then he says in verse 5, look at this, but in accordance with the hardness in your impenitent or your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what does he say? Our hard-heartedness or being unrepentant, he says, because of your hard-heartedness and your unrepentant heart, he says here, you are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath, in the revelation of God's righteous judgment. And so it was hard-heartedness. We know when you go to the doctor and he says you got what? Hardening of the heart, hardening of the arteries, those things. It's called arteriosclerosis. And those veins and those arteries do what? They harden, right? I remember my uncle had his arteries had basically calcified. And they were so hard that they tried to put in one of those stents, and they couldn't get the stent to go around because the arteries were so calcified. And they were literally, you know, just like rocks. They were hard. That's what happens to our heart when we don't turn to Christ. We get this hardening of the heart. What is it? Psalm 95 verse 8 says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as the day of temptation and in the wilderness. We could talk about that all day long. I was just reading this morning. I've been reading in Exodus about Moses, and he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh does what? Hardens his heart. At first he says, okay, I'm going to do what, you know, this God, he kind of looks like he's pretty strong, and he's doing all these things to us. He's giving these swarm of flies, these frogs, all these things, and I'm going to let these people go. And you know what? And then as soon as the plague's over, what happens? He hardens his heart, and he doesn't let them go. And finally, what happens? God hardens his heart. That's what we saw in the end of chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, that because they hardened their heart, basically, ultimately God gave them up and gave them over. So, hey, go live anywhere you want to, because I'm taking my hand off of you, and I'm just going to let everything pile down on top of you. This is not physical hardness, but spiritual hardness. And a hardened heart can disable you for eternity. Because you get too hard, guess what? You'll never turn to God. And then there gets to a point where God, if you turn your back on him, eventually he turns his back on you. He says God will not what? Always strive with man, right? There comes a time that you say, I've heard of people saying, hey God, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Years later, they've said, no preacher, I can't be saved. I told God to leave me alone years ago, and now I can't be saved. I've also heard of people saying that and then going out and immediately getting killed in car wrecks and bad things happening. Next thing you know, they're dead because they said, hey God, I don't want nothing to do with you. So what does he say next? But because of your hardened heart and your unrepentant heart, you're doing what? Treasuring up and storing up wrath. You know, all these folks today, they think they're storing up money. They think they're storing up all these riches. You think about the rich guy that said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'll build bigger and better barns. And God says, you fool, today your soul shall be required. These people think they're storing up stuff here on earth. And they're making a name for themselves. Well, I got my name on this building. I got my name on this street. Or I'm well known and all these things. But in the meantime, what are they doing? They're tromping all over everybody. Their heart's getting hardened. And because they reject God's offer of forgiveness and they cling to their own sin, what happens? Instead of storing up treasure, which they may be storing up here on earth, but guess what? We all know that you can't take it with you, can you? I heard a story about the lady that I may have told y'all before. The lady, her husband died, and he made her swear before he died that she put all the money they had in the casket with him. As they were standing there next to the casket and it was being lowered into the ground, and the lady looked at her and says, well, did you do it? She said, do what? She said, did you put all the money y'all have in the casket with him? She said, yeah, I wrote him a check. He can never cash it, right? If he can ever cash it, he can have it. So we don't see any U-Hauls behind the hearse. Basically, these people are stubborn, insensitive, hard-hearted, and because of that, guess what? God says you're storing up wrath. Instead of storing up good things, they're storing up not treasure, but storing up wrath. And he says, in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when is that day going to happen? One day that the book of Revelation describes that in chapter 20. And it talks about that one day that the dead, all the dead will be raised from the grave. And the great and the small. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Chapter 20 verse 11. He says, then I saw a great white throne. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, you won't be there. If you are saved, your sins have already been judged on the cross. There is no more, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been judged on the cross. But if you have not been saved, you're going to be at the white throne judgment. There's not going to be this long line of people standing in line to figure out whether you're going to heaven or whether you're not going to heaven. I don't know who first came up with that, but that's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, and then God's going to say, well, how many good deeds did you do, Marty? Did you do more good than bad? Or were you a good person or what? And then he's going to decide based on that if you're going to make it to heaven. No, it's Jesus Christ and him alone, right? He says there in chapter 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away from. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." That means the mighty people, the poor people, the nobodies, the greatest people there is, the Donald Trumps, the presidents, the whoever they might be, the greatest, richest people that don't know Christ. And he says, "They were standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which who were in it, and death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You don't want to be at that one. And I hope everybody here has trusted Christ. If you haven't, today you can trust Christ. And it's never too late until you die, or until God, you get so hard that you say no. He says here, you're treasuring up wrath, and God's got this. God is righteous, right? He's going to render in verse 6 to each one according to his deeds. Now you're not saved by good deeds, but guess what? If you're truly saved, the Bible says that we will do what? We will live righteously. We will live properly. The whole book of 1 John says you'll love the brethren. You will obey God. You will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be purifying yourselves. You love the brethren, and you don't hate your brothers and sisters, and you put away sin. And all these things, you confess sin, all these things that you'll do. And there's so many things that you believe Jesus Christ is God, and he came into flesh. There's so many tests in there. And James says, you know, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works, this one's faith is dead. In other words, Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Remember when we talked about John 15? He talked about the branches that did not bear fruit. Yeah. They were cut off, and they were what? Cast into the fire. And they were burned. That speaks of hell. The people that maybe go to church, they look like they're Christians, but they never have truly trusted Christ, they don't bear any fruit. But the people who truly bear fruit, he says, those he prunes. That's when God allows us to go through all the trouble and the trials of this life. And James says, count it all joy when you go through the various trials of life, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Produces patience, right? And that's what he talks about here. He says, he will render each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. What are we seeing here? We're seeing three characteristics of a believer. And he says the ones who get eternal life are those who by patient continuance in doing good. What is that patient continuance? That's what James just got through saying, what I said in James. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But Romans 5:4 says, tribulation worketh patience, patience character, character hope. It's a process. As you walk through life, God trains us. He makes us more patient. He makes us able to endure more. You know, we don't like to hear that. But did you know that if you're a Christian and you're seeking to follow God, he will allow you to go through greater and greater trials in your life if you need them? Because guess what? He's trying to get rid of everything that doesn't look like God, right? He's trying to make us like him. And he chips away everything that doesn't look like him so that we can patiently continue in what? Doing good and seeking for the glory, honor, and immortality. And what does that mean? It means that the saved are the object of his favor. Those who persevere will receive eternal life. You know, we talk about that in the parable of the souls and the seeds. And, you know, there's one that doesn't receive it because the devil comes and takes the word away. And then there's two of them that walk off. Those souls or those seeds, what happens? It says one, they leave because what? Because of the persecution of the word. So they walk out of the church and they never come back. The other one, it is because of the cares and the riches of this world. What do some people do? They care more about the things of this world, the cares of this world, the things that matter to me the most, the riches of this world. And because of that, what do? They walk off from God. 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. But they went out that it was made, that it might be made evident that they were never of us. And I think I may have told y'all about the friend of mine that 10 years ago he walked off from the Lord. I don't know if I told y'all about that. But he walked off from the Lord. He had supposedly been a Christian for about 10 years. And one day I went to his house and he was doing stuff he shouldn't have been doing. And kind of called him in it and he lied to me. And then the next time I came to his house, kept trying to call him and talk to him about it, but he didn't want to answer my phone calls, didn't want to call me back. And then finally one day I knocked on his door and he came out the door and he stood there and he pulled the door to behind him and kind of stood there. Basically that day, that was the day he shut me out of his life. And I said, "Jeff, if you keep doing this, you know what's going to happen." He said, "I know exactly what I'm doing. And I know what it means." Best as I can tell, a month or a month and a half ago, it looks like it said in the paper that he died in his house. And I am assuming that he killed himself. Because I know in the past he had wanted to. I went over to see him once or twice when he thought about doing that. And I am assuming that he killed himself. I can't swear to it, but I don't see any reason. He was basically the same age as I am. Yeah. He shouldn't have died in his house at our age. Of course, some people do die at my age, but he shouldn't have died. I believe when they say stuff like in the paper, he died at his house, usually means they committed suicide or died of a... I forget, but there's some terms in there you usually know that it's kind of... You can kind of tell by reading it that usually that they have killed themselves, usually when you read the obituaries. But 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So those that are saved, the three characteristics they have is they seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. What is that? The first thing, it says they have a holy ambition. They seek to glorify God. What is the glory of God? It's the outward manifestation of His character, right? In other words, what does Matthew 5:16 say? It says, "Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and do what? Glorify who? Our Father who's in heaven." And that's what you're seeking for. You have a holy ambition. You seek to glorify God by the way you live, the things you do, the things you say, the way you act. And then you also seek to honor Him. And honor is the result of glory. As we seek to glorify Him, He gets that honor. Right. "You'll let your light so shine that others may see your good works and do what? Glorify our Father who's in heaven." And those who are patient and well-doing, they run the race with endurance. In other words, people who are saved, they have a heavenly perspective. They live to glorify, honor, and become like God. That's what it means to be that immortality. It means we're seeking to become like God. That we're seeking that immortal place. Abraham said he looked for the city whose builder and maker was God? He didn't look for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I'm going to stop right there. Next time we'll see the product of His favor. Because verses 7 and verse 10, they actually speak of the believers, and verses 8 and 9 speak of unbelievers. And I don't know why he separated the two like that, but But next time when we come back, our time's pretty well run out. But when I come back, we'll speak about verse 10, and then we'll go back to verse 8 and 9. But really, the bottom line here, folks, is we need to know that we know that we know if we died today, we'd go to heaven. And ask ourselves, what are we trusting in to get to heaven? Are we trusting in ourselves and our good works and something we can do or something we didn't do? You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I didn't do these sins and I hadn't done that, but I'm a good person. And God understands my heart. Yeah, God understands your heart. He said, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. They all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to go to heaven and you want to begin to live for Jesus Christ in this life, what you need to do is right now, today, you need to just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. God, save me. And God, I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for my sins. He was buried. And he rose the third day that I might be legally declared righteous in the eyes of you. Because God is a judge, right? And we're all guilty. But guess what? If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God says, not guilty. Even though he knows what we've done. Because guess what? Jesus paid for our sins. We can either say, okay, I'm going to put my trust and I'm going to let Jesus, what he did on the cross, take care of my sin. Or else I can say, look, I'm going to pay for my own sin. And I'm going to try to make it on my own, and you're not going to make it, folks. It's like jumping across the Grand Canyon. You know, some of us might jump a few feet, some might jump a little further, a little less, but you know what? Nobody's going to jump all the way across. Not without a motorcycle anyway. A rocket cycle like Evel Knievel did. But on our own, we're not going to make it, right? Because God has to forgive us and God has to save us. So put your trust in him today if you've not. Just say, God, forgive me. God, save me. I know that I'm a sinner, and repent, turn from your sins. And the Bible says, whoever calls on his name, if you ask and you take him at his word, say, God, forgive me, and I believe, that's what we call faith, right? I read a few days ago about the book of Matthew that he said, unless we become like a little child. What does a little child do? They have no resources on their own. They're dependent on somebody else. They are naive, they're trusting, and they know that on their own that they're not going to make it. And so they're dependent on us, plus they're also very trusting, right? We need to be like that little child, realize we have no resources of our own. We can't get there on our own. And you know what? We have to put our trust in God, just like he says. Because the Bible says God said it, and it's up to us to believe it. He said, by faith and faith alone. Take him at his word and ask him to forgive you and save you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and ask that if there's one here that doesn't know you today, that right now they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And Father, you said whoever calls on your name, if they truly mean it, they truly believe it, they're truly sorry for their sins, they put their trust in you and you alone because of what Jesus did on the cross. That you said, whoever calls on your name shall be saved. Not might be, not hope so, but shall be. So, Father, do that today. And for the rest of us that know you, Lord, help us to continue to be patiently continual in doing the works that we are supposed to do and seek your glory, your honor, and become like you more and more each and every day as you sanctify us and make us like you. Father, we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.